Well, we've started looking at, last time I was able to preach, we started looking on seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And I tried to do an introduction to that. And now I'm going to carry on with the introduction. We'll move into today's sermon, hopefully. We'll see how that works. But just so for the record for you, this is when Christ is speaking the word of forgiveness. And in chapter 23, Luke 23, 33, we read the following. He says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know or do not know what they do.'" So this is the first utterance by Christ on the cross. And we're going to talk about that. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit in this way. I want to give you kind of an introduction to it. But first off, this is the first utterance. And let's talk a little bit about the order of the sayings. I want us to get that down so that is in your mind. So in the first place, the fourth and the seventh saying of the seven sayings are addressed to the Almighty. So when you think of the seven sayings, they go in order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Well, numbers 4 and number 7 are addressed to God the Father, the Almighty. And that's important for us to understand, to see how they come about. So that's when they are. We won't get to those for a while. We won't get to the fourth till, we're starting on the first today. Okay, so then the first and the seventh are addressed to the Father, or to Him rather, as Father, talking to God Himself. But Jesus is addressing the Father, and that's important. So He's addressed as the Almighty, now He's addressed as the Father. And then in the fourth saying, then He addresses God as God Himself. And that's important for us to see. Now, when we talk about the sayings on the cross, the first three sayings that are related to those that are around the dying Savior. So let me explain what I mean by that. Say we were here at the cross. All right, there's a few more in the back, we don't know them, but I won't talk about. When the first three sayings are related to those who are around the dying Savior. So in other words, those are addressed to would be us. Some of us would be there, well, in this case, most of us would be there because we were believers. But there are many people who were there who are not believers. That's something we don't seem to, well, I don't know, I should say we don't, but people don't understand is that a lot of the people who were watching Christ on the cross aren't believers. And we see that when we see the way they mock Him and so on. We see that as the case with the centurion and the soldiers. They didn't know who Christ was when they started to hang Him on the cross. They only knew about Him as that's their job. Their job was to crucify sinners, or in this case, crucify in their minds the guilty. And so they didn't address Him as God the Father when they started. They had no idea who He was. And so we need to understand that. And then the last four, now this is significant here, the last four sayings relate to Himself only. Did you catch that? They relate to Himself only. And we'll see that as we're going through this and as we're moving ourselves through this whole thing. So Christ, when we understand that the first three are addressed to the Almighty, the last four are concerning himself, we see that his first consideration on the cross, when he began speaking, was for others. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit as we get into it. But his first consideration on the cross were for others. It was not for himself. And so that's important for us to understand that. Well, let's talk a little bit about the timing of the saints. When we think about the timing of the saints, I think that you're probably going to be a little surprised with something that happens. I'm going to explain it, show this to us in a moment. But I want you to think about how they are. Well, he was crucified at the third hour. Now, what's the third hour? That means it was 9 o'clock a.m. So the way that the Hebrews at the time, we'll pick on them, but they delineated their day was by hours. So the first hour, you often read first hour in the Bible. What day is that? What time is that? What's the first hour of the day? When does it begin? You got it? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. That's when the first hour of the day was. Okay, so that's important for us to understand. So Christ then, when he was placed on the cross, when he was put up on the cross, was on the third hour of the day. So that is important for us to see. Let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. I want to show you what's going on here. Mark 15, verse 25. So, it's a very simple verse. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know, that little thing, we often don't always think about. We don't even pay any attention to what that little verse is saying. But it's important for us to know that it was the third hour of the day that he was crucified. Now, then there was also the sixth hour, and that's verse 15 and verses 23, I think. Wait a minute. You know what? I brought these magic things here. They're called glasses, and they make it so you can see a little bit. 33, okay. So now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, I'm going to mention that in a moment, but I just want to point that out. When he talked about the land, when Christ talked about the land where it became dark, it didn't mean that it was dark for a moment. It was dark for 3 hours. It was dark from 12 noon, which is the sixth hour, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the ninth hour. That's extremely important, I think, because that's one of the reasons why I don't think that the darkness was simply right around the cross. The darkness went much beyond that. How when we think about it being dark, well, it's dark from sixth hour to the ninth hour. Where? Well, it says the land. Now, gay is a word that is used, and it's talking about the land. So at the very least, this is my thinking, and I maybe find out that I'm wrong someday, but it was at least covering the land of Israel. At least covering the land of Israel. And at the very at the other extreme, this is when we think that, well, God is God. It was the world. The entire world. And you say, well, we never hear anything about it in history. And your response to this is, well, so what? Did you hear much of anything about the cross and what I'm going to cover today in history? No. Is Satan going to make it clear that that was for 3 hours of darkness around the whole world so that all mankind knows something's up? What's happening? And so, at the very least, I think it's the promised land, Israel itself, and actually I think that there's a good chance that it could have been the whole world. Don't know. It wasn't there. But I read it, what I read. How, you know, I understand what I read. Well, the ninth hour then, again, Mark 15:13, that's the close of the time. It's at 3 o'clock, and that's that again, it's still dark. So it's dark from noon to 3. It's important for us to understand. And it was not just a little right around the cross. Okay, this is a significant darkness on land. And so that's important. So then, when we talk about that, also the 6 hours of the day are divided into two time periods. 3 hours each of darkness coming over the whole land at noon. So it was dark for 3 hours. We know that that's the case. And then we see that the last four sayings were uttered in the last 3 hours in darkness. The sun refused to shine. That's what boils down to. Creation has been shut off. And the sun is not shining. So these first 3 hours, they were three sayings that were uttered during the first 3 hours in daylight. All right? So then the second, there's four sayings. They were uttered in the last 3 hours, and that's in darkness. Now, the significance is seen when it is observed that the last four sayings are dominated by the idea of atonement. Now, this is what I want us to kind of, you understand what atonement is, even when we take it. If we're going to look at atonement, and if you're going to understand atonement, you can't do a word study on it. You have to look at the writers of the New Testament and their understanding of atonement. They're bringing it in, they're bringing it out. And in the Old Testament, when you talk about atonement, the way it looks at it is a covering. But this, in this idea is the atonement, and it's dominated by what? Your sin, my sin, is being paid. Our sin is being paid for by Christ on the cross until he dies. And so somehow that those three hours in darkness are dominated by that idea of atonement. And we need to understand that so that we understand what Christ did for you and for me on the cross. It was something that needed to be done in order for us to have life. That had to happen for us to have life. And so that's very important. So the last four then again are dominated by the idea of atonement. Now I want to talk a little bit about the roots of the saints. And by that, I want to talk about where's that in the Old Testament. So it's significant in these hours of agony, Christ breaking the silence should express his deepest thoughts and feelings in words written long centuries before. And so let's look at them. Number one, the roots of the saying. Let's talk about the first one. Father, forgive them. Luke 34:35. Luke 34:35 says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Okay, so we have that. Now, I want you to go with me to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Now, I'm going to read us the verse, and I want us to notice what we read. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressions. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see this at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Now, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I do want to say this about it. I often thought that, well, he was, you know, I came to a point at a time when I thought, oh, this is talking about the soldiers, right? They're the ones that say, you know, the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. When he was on the cross, that was in the seventh, toward the, after he died. He saw the way he died and looked how he died. And I think that the thing that the centurion is talking about is the fact that he held his head up alert and erect. If you read carefully through the entire crucifixion, Christ's head is not bowing down. He's not lolling as if he is dying. Crucifixion, I'm going to say this again, but I won't in another time. But crucifixion was a 2 to 3 day death. From 2 days to 3 days. That's how long it took for a person to die from crucifixion. The Assyrians are the one who came up with the idea of crucifixion, not the Romans. The Assyrians did. And that's how they put people to death. But here he is. He's on a cross for how long? 6 hours? I didn't say that right. 6 to 9. And then, head held erect, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he bowed his head down and died. He didn't die because of he was a weak man. He gave up his life for you and for me. He chose to die for our sins. And at one point we notice that he places himself in the hands of the Father. That's important for us to see as we're looking at that, and we're going to go through that in time. But that's what he did. Okay, so then he says, today shalt thou be with me. Again, it's in Isaiah and verse 10. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall Wait a minute. I've just jumped myself. Yeah, I'm sorry. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall what? Justify many. So that was his second saying. So then that's, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So then he goes on. Woman, behold thy son, and he go with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord God is giving to you. And he says, woman, behold thy son, speaking to John, and he tells John behold his mother. He places him and John into the hands of his mother, and his mother into the hands of John. And then look with me again in Mark chapter 7. And verse 10 through 13. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you shall say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So we're seeing the background of the things that he is saying, the sayings that he has on the cross. He was concerned about what on the cross? His mother. He died on the cross. When we just went through Matthew, it was excellent going through Matthew. We saw what the high priests were about, what they were about. He was concerned about whom? His mother. He took care of his mother. And so then, with look with me again, Eli, Lema Sabachthani, and it's verbal. It comes from Psalm 22. All right, and verse 1. And then, holding your finger there, I want us to look at Eli, almost back to. Well, first, let's read your psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says in Psalm 22. Well, now when we come forward and we look in Matthew 15, or excuse me, Mark 15. And then verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what I'm wanting us to see at this point anyway is that he is constantly quoting scripture on the cross. He is constantly quoting the scriptures on the cross. Then look with me in John 19. Why do you do this? John 19 verse 28. All right, and he says, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And the question is, well, what scripture is that? We'll look at Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21. And there we see, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Explaining to us what he was given to drink while he was on the cross when he said, I thirst. You think about when he's hanging on the cross. Now this is toward the end. Okay, he's getting toward the end. And he's not, this helps us understand, he's not hanging on the cross with his head lowing down, bowing down, whatever, and he's perfectly alert. And you think about him going through Scripture as he's talking about when he's hanging on that cross, and what does he do? He always remembers that one's got to be quoted up here. And he just does it. I don't know what's going on in his heart and his mind as far as, or as, you know, thinking. But he went back to the verse that he had not quoted yet. He's not some poor guy that's dying. He is in full command of his faculties. He's dying for you and me. He's not dying because the Romans killed him. He's making sure that his death is for you and for me. That's why. And then finally he says in John 19:30, go there. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the servant, his spirit. But what I want us to see, the first thing he does is he said, it is finished. Okay? And then in Psalm 22, verse 31, again, this going back to, let's see if I can find it now. Nah. Psalm 19. Psalm 22, verse 31. No. My problem is I'm pushing the wrong button. Psalm 22, verse 31. Nope, I got the wrong verse written down. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, let's move on to the next one. And so then the final saying, he says, here he's told us that he thirsts, but now he's going to talk about something else. And what he's going to talk about is John 19. That's what I'm going wrong. John 19, verse 31. And verse 5. I'm going to get this right yet. I can't read my own notes. John. Oh, that's all. Psalm 22, verse 31. Psalm 22:31. You know why? I was doing so well. 31. 5. Miracles never cease. I was pushing the this is where the iPad is very helpful. See how quickly I went to the verse? But when I misread my notes, it's a real problem. So I'm going. But in Psalm 31:35, it says this: into your hand I commit my spirit. Now, when we go then forward to John 19:30, all right, John 19:30. So John 19, verse 23, verse 46. So when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, the last thing he did is that he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. Thank you very much. Okay, so what I want us to see was that all of these sayings that Christ, when we see the sayings on the cross, they are embedded in the Old Testament. So we know that he's going to say these things, and in fact that he did. And he bows his head and he gives up the spirit. This is at this point. So when in verse 47 of John, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Another place in scripture, he says, surely this was the Son of God. That's what we, so what is it? So now I want you to notice this. There's one other thing about this that's important. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, remember, they watched him on the cross. They heard the things that he said. Did they think that this was a guilty man? The centurion himself said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this is the Son of God. They recognize the crowd, right? Because, by the way, think of what you've read in the old books. You know, you got a hanging. Everybody's coming up with a hanging. Well, they did. And this is the hanging in the first century. They came out for the spectacle. But they didn't see a spectacle. They watched, and so the last thing, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. So we begin to see that this is not what they had thought they were going to see. They did not see a weak man dying on the cross. They saw a man who died on the cross because he gave up his spirit. His head's held erect. Everything's fine. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not man's. Your hands. And he died. Centurion would say, surely this was the Son of God. This was a righteous man. And they were unbelievers. So we have then the word of forgiveness. And I'm going to go through this. Just touch on it a little bit. But go to Isaiah. And... Time out. Where's the glasses? Can't see it. 13. Isaiah 52:13. And I want to read through 53:12. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled before and be very high. Just as many were as astonished at him, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We shall see the labor of the soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, I remember years ago, and some of you have heard this story, and kind of walked me through with what I was doing. There was a young man down at, big mall down south? The big one? Park Meadows, whoever they are. And this guy was running a little kiosk. And in the kiosk, he was, selling sunglasses, selling something like that. I can't quite remember what he sold, because that's not the important part. But I remember that. And I talked to him, and I found out he was Jewish. So I started to witness to him. And I would come by, and I would witness. And I came by, I visited him. I don't know, Lynette, you remember what I said? You remember that? Lynette? No? So, how many times? I don't know. 6, 7, 8 weeks, I would come by and I would talk to him. and I would explain this chapter to him. The first time that I explained a chapter to him, this first word says, I've never seen that before. Now, this is a young man who's Jewish, raised on the Old Testament, but he'd never seen these verses. And so I said, well, we'll talk about them. And we came back and we talked some more. Then I came back and we talked some more. And then I came back and we talked some more and some more. And eventually he came to the point where he was just that close to accepting Christ as his Savior. And then he said the magic words, I need to talk to my mother first. Now, most of you don't realize this, but it is important for a Jewish man to talk to his mother first. You probably never heard that. You talk to your mother first. And so he went to her and he talked about that verses, and he showed him, and her final words after reading down through that, her comment to him was, we do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. End of story. Did not answer one thing that I had said to him over those weeks. He didn't even ask for an explanation from her. He came back to me when I saw him the next week, and his first words was, well, I talked to my mom and she says that we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so he doesn't want to have any more conversation. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine. And the thing that we need to understand that he is the God of the universe. He is in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. It's a triune God. One God. Exists in three persons. And the second man of the Godhead delivered his spirit into the hands of the Father as he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. A free gift for you and for me. There's only one thing. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Excuse me. That's all we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ and his willingness to die for us. We pray that we would continue to trust him and serve him throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.